Well, two Sundays ago, I began my Reformation sermon series by focusing on the teaching known as the Trinity, which means that God has revealed himself to us as one God who exists as three distinct yet united persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the same sermon, I also stressed that the Lutheran Church and the Roman Catholic Church have complete agreement on this. So we both worship and trust the same God. In fact, both Lutherans and Rome accept three universal creeds from the early church: the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. These creeds are brief summaries of what Scripture teaches about who God is and what he has done for our salvation. Now, during my first sermon in this series, we not only learned what Scripture teaches about there being only one God who exists as three distinct but united persons, we also learned about various false teachings about God. False teachings that we reject because they lead us to trust in false gods that cannot save us from sin and death and damnation. You see, the triune God is not only our creator, the triune God is also our only savior from our own rebellion against him. In fact, we learned about why we need salvation in last Sunday's sermon when we learned about the teaching known as original sin. Last Sunday, we learned how evil and death twisted God's perfect creation when a rebellious angel, known as the devil, tempted the first humans, Adam and Eve, to rebel against God as well. And sadly, Adam and Eve did rebel against God. And the result is that they no longer loved God and they no longer trusted God. We also learned that Adam's sinful nature has been passed on to all his descendants. This means all humans since Adam have been conceived with an evil will that does not love God and that does not trust God. And we deserve eternal separation from God in hell as a result. Now, having said that, the main point about original sin is that we inherit Adam's sin as well as its consequences. And that's why we face death. That's why we deserve damnation. And there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves from this condition because we ourselves are the problem. We are by nature enemies of God. But the good news, which we also learned last week, is that God has sent a Savior for us sinners. And that Savior is God's eternal Son, Jesus, who saved us from our rebellion against God as well as its consequences. And he did that by dying in our place of damnation and conquering death for us by his resurrection. And my friends, that takes us to the topic for today's sermon, the person and work of Christ. Simply put, we can't separate who Jesus is from the work that he did to save us. In other words, if Jesus is not who he says he is, then his work doesn't result in our salvation. For example, if Jesus is not truly God, or if he's not truly human, then his death on the cross means nothing. So with that understood, what does Scripture teach about who Jesus was and is? Well, simply put, Scripture teaches that God's eternal Son took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and the result was that that baby in Mary's womb was fully God and fully human, God in human flesh. For example, in our first reading from Isaiah chapter 9, it speaks of the promised Savior who will be born as a human male child. And please notice that this male child is given divine titles. In other words, this child is God in human flesh. In our second reading from Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that God has given us His final word through His Son, who is equal with God and through whom the universe was created. In other words, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, fully God and fully human. Finally, in our gospel reading from John chapter 1, we heard the following. Listen to this again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh, and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in this text, the Apostle John refers to Jesus as the Word. Why? Well, Jesus speaks to us on behalf of the Father. And please notice that John says that the Word was already there in the beginning, which means that He is the Creator. Also, John says that the Word was with God, and that the Word was God. Now, how can that be? Well, simply put, this is one of many allusions to what we call the Trinity. That there is one God who exists as three distinct but united persons. And so, because of this mystery, the Word, God's Son, can be with God the Father and also be God the Son at the same time. Finally, please note that John says that the Word became flesh. This is what is known in theological terms as the incarnation. The biblical teaching that the eternal Son of God took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But that leads to a question. Why did God's eternal Son take on human flesh? Three reasons, really. First, God's Son took on human flesh to show that we humans are unique among all created things. You see, unlike many today who teach that we humans are no different than the other animals, Scripture teaches that we were created in God's image, and so we're special and we're unique. Second, God's Son took on human flesh in order to be close to us. I mean, think about it. God is infinite. He is beyond space and time. So how can we finite humans have a relationship with an infinite God? It would be like a one-celled organism trying to have a relationship with one of us. It really wouldn't work. So, God comes down to our level. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you see various ways that God came down to be close to His people. However, in these last days, God has come close to us through His Son, who took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And even though we can't now see Jesus in the flesh since He ascended to the Father, that doesn't change the fact that He's close to us just as He promised. Remember at the end of Matthew's Gospel, He said, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." You see, God's Son is with us. He comes to us in the waters of holy baptism. God's Son speaks to us when we hear and read His Word in Holy Scripture. God's Son also gives us His body and blood in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper to assure us not only that we're forgiven, but also that He actually dwells within us. Now, one day God's Son will return in power and glory, and Scripture teaches that every eye will see Him, believers and unbelievers alike. On that day, you believers will see God's Son in the flesh. You will be able to see Him, touch Him, hug Him. But until that day, He is with us always, as He promised. Third and finally, God's Son took on human flesh so that, one, He could keep God's will perfectly in our place, and two, so that He could die on the cross in our place of judgment, and three, so that He could conquer death for us by His bodily resurrection from the grave. So now you understand why it is so important that we believe what Scripture says about Jesus being fully God as well as being fully human. For instance, if Jesus was not or is not God, then His life, death, and resurrection for us is pointless. For example, if Jesus were a created being like an angel, then He couldn't save us from sin's curse, because Scripture's clear, only God Himself can save us from sin's curse. Secondly, if Jesus were a created being like an angel, then we should not worship Him, because that would be worshiping a created thing, and that would be the sin of idolatry. But my friends, Scripture teaches that Jesus did save us from sin's curse because He is God. We heard about this in our reading from Hebrews. Let me read part of that again. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. In addition, Scripture also teaches that we should worship Jesus because He is the eternal Son of God in human flesh. In fact, that's why our reading from Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus is not an angel. Instead, He's the creator of the angels. And that's why the good angels worship Jesus. Therefore, my friends, faithful Christians since the time of the apostles have always rejected and condemned false teachings about Jesus. False teachings that say that Jesus was either an angel or maybe only a man. On top of that, Christians also condemn false teachings that deny that Jesus was fully human. Now, why is it important to believe that Jesus was fully human but without sin, of course? Well, simply put, if Jesus were not fully human, then He could not be our substitute. If Jesus were not fully human, He could not have kept God's law in our place. If Jesus were not fully human, He could not have shed His blood for us on the cross. If Jesus were not fully human, His body could not have been resurrected for us. In fact, in the time of the apostles, there were some false teachers who denied that the eternal Son actually took on human flesh. And as a result, they actually denied that He even died on the cross. Therefore, I want you to listen to these words from 1 John, where the Apostle John writes against these false teachers by saying the following. He says, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." Now, when the Apostle John wrote those words, he was writing against false teachers who believed that the physical creation itself was evil. And because they believed that the physical creation itself was evil, they denied that God would ever take on human flesh. As a result, These false teachers not only denied that God's Son took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, they also denied that God's Son died on the cross. They denied also that His body rose from the dead. They denied all this because they didn't believe that God's Son took on human flesh in the first place. In fact, because they wrongly believed that the physical creation itself was evil, they taught that salvation was not about being forgiven and reconciled to God through the death of God's Son. No, they taught that salvation was about finding some way to escape this physical world. And so these false teachers really didn't care about sinful behaviors done in the body. Instead, all they cared about was finding the secret knowledge about how your soul could separate from your body and become one with the spirit world. And my friends, we can find similar false teachings in various non-Christian philosophies among us today. And many of these false philosophies are very popular. Simply put, on the one hand, if Jesus was not God, then He's not our Savior. But on the other hand, if Jesus was not fully human, He's not our Savior either. However, the good news is that the eternal Son of God took on human flesh for the very purpose of being your Savior from sin and rescuing you from its eternal consequences. So it's no wonder that the devil does everything he can to get us to reject what God's Word says about who Jesus is. Because then, if we deny who Jesus is, we must also deny the work that Jesus has done to save us. Now, sadly, there are many people throughout history, and yes, many people today, who deny what Scripture says about the person and work of Christ. As a result, they deny the salvation that only God's Son can give them. However, and this is important, knowing who Jesus is, knowing what He did, is not mere head knowledge. You see, even if you do know who Jesus is, even if you do know what He did for you, that won't do you any good unless you actually take your sin seriously and trust in Jesus as your Savior. You see, sadly, there are many people who know the truth about God's Son. They know what the Bible says about the work He did for us, but they don't believe it. They don't trust Jesus and His Word. Even though such people know who Jesus is, even though they know what He did for us, they refuse to repent of their sin, they refuse to trust in Jesus as their Savior, and so they see no need to worship Him either. My friends, that's why faith in God is much more than mere head knowledge. That's why the Holy Spirit works through God's Word to convict us of the guilt of our sins against God. That's why the Holy Spirit works through God's Word to move us to actually trust in Jesus as our Savior. You see, without repentance and faith in Christ, we cannot receive the salvation that only He can give us. Therefore, my friends, the Holy Spirit moves us to live in daily repentance and daily faith in Christ because He is our God and Savior. In fact, that's why you're here today, worshiping Him. The Holy Spirit works through baptism, as well as the preaching and teaching of God's Word, to move you to trust in Jesus as your God and Savior, so that you might rejoice in His forgiveness, and so that you might have the desire and the strength to live according to God's loving plan for your life, as you daily look forward to Christ's return and eternal life with Him in God's kingdom. On the back of your bulletin insert, you will find Article 3 of the Augsburg Confession. And that article briefly summarizes what we Lutherans believe about the person and work of God's Son. And I'm happy to say that we Lutherans and Roman Catholics have full agreement on who Jesus is, and we have full agreement on the work he did to save us. Sadly, where we disagree with Rome is how Jesus' saving work actually benefits us. In other words, Rome teaches that even though we cannot be saved without Jesus, his saving work is not quite enough to get us to our final destination. We also must do something, according to Rome, to merit final salvation. And we'll be talking a lot more about that in next week's sermon on justification, the doctrine that was at the heart of the Reformation. But for now, I'd like to close this sermon on the person and work of God's Son by having us read something together. I would like us to read Martin Luther's explanation of the second part of the Apostles' Creed, which deals with the person and work of God's Son. So if you take your hymnal and turn to the front, page 322. When you get to page 322, go to the second column where it says the Creed. Go all the way to the bottom where it says the second article. And then at the very bottom of that second column, it says, what does this mean? We're going to start reading there, and then it continues on the top of the next page. So let's start reading Luther's explanation. And as you do this, consider how this explanation of the second part of the Creed is like a personal prayer. A personal prayer expressing what you believe about who Jesus is and what he did for you, his precious and dearly loved child. So let's read this together. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity, this is most certainly true. Amen.